Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our host and teacher, Steve Butler. Today, our study is in the chronological series of end time events. Let's open our Bibles and prepare to explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome once again to Exploring Bible Prophecy. In today's program, we're going to continue on in our introductory stage of chronological sequence of end time events. This is our current teaching series, and we're going to be looking at 30 events that take place from today through eternity. Today being a stage setting, if you will. The first event that starts this sequence of end time events, of course, is going to be the rapture of the church. That's something yet future that we don't know when that's going to happen, but we can know the season according to the Bible. And that's why it's important that we have point number one that we'll look at here in a bit about the stage setting, that we're seeing the types and the shadows of things that are showing us that God is, as they might say, right at the door. He's getting ready. He's knocking at the door, but it's not yet. But we can get a foretaste of what it's going to look like by looking around us, looking at the world through a biblical worldview, through the lens of the Bible, to see that things are getting awfully close. Things are getting close in a way they haven't in the history of mankind, because it's now on a global scale. And of course, we know that when things start off in the tribulation, it's going to be global, and it's going to go global very quickly with the rule of the Antichrist. So we're being privileged to live at this time to see the setting up of the furniture, if you will, on the stage before the curtain is lifted. So in order to understand that, as we go through these 30 points, we need to have an understanding, a foundation of the flow of things and who the main characters are, because there is a lot of distortion going on today in our churches about who the main characters are. And therefore, as we get into these, don't want to jump the gun here, because we want to look at the scriptures to make this point rather than just listen to someone. And we did that by setting the stage with the two bookends, and understanding that Satan is a key player. We spent a lot of time, over two programs, understanding who Satan is, who he was before as Lucifer, who he is now as Satan, and knowing from the scriptures of the Bible, from God's own mouth, that he will deal with this created being, Satan, in his time. He does tell us when that's going to be, and that's at the end of the millennial kingdom that is yet to come on the earth. But Satan, who is very powerful today, to be respected but not feared, to understand that he is a created being, he can be in one place at one time, and he works mighty works and is a great confuser and influencer and tempter of man. In fact, he's been practicing for 6,000 years. Ever since he had his first success in the garden with Adam and Eve, he's been very successful at influencing man to go to the, as they say, the dark side, to go to the evil side. And it has been a battle between him and righteousness from the beginning, and it will continue. As a matter of fact, we can say with confidence that the 30 events we're going to talk about are because of Satan and God's dealing with him in these last events. These are the last events of the Bible before Satan is dealt with for eternity and is removed from the scene, if you will, so that he can never again influence God's creation. He can never influence God's pinnacle of creation, which is mankind. And therefore, we will once again be in the perfect state of eternity as things were at the end of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, as you see on our worksheet. By the way, that worksheet is available from this radio station, whctbradio.org. You go to the website, look for the Exploring Prophecy icon, and click on that on the homepage, and it will take you to a introductory page for this ministry, and you'll see the hot link entitled Chronological Sequence of End Time Events. click on it, it'll bring up the worksheet that we're working from, and you can download that and follow along, because there are a lot of scriptures that we're using, and would not want you to get confused or distorted in any way with your understanding because you don't have these scriptures listed out. So it can be a helpful tool for you if you take advantage of it. At the end of our last program on this teaching series, we were going to go to Genesis chapter 12 to get a foundation for another key player in this whole sequence of events from Genesis to Revelation, but they are key players particularly in these last 30 events that we're going to talk about, these last end time events. And understanding who the players are is, of course, critical to following the events and to understand why they're happening and when they're happening, because we need to know who's involved. And frankly, who's involved is a body of information, if you will, that is today being very distorted for various reasons. So if it's being distorted, the only way we can really deal with that is to go to the one true source, which is the Bible, and take it from Genesis to Revelation and let it speak to us through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So that's certainly our prayer for each of our teaching programs, that we let the Holy Spirit lead us and not only men who, with the best of intentions, they're still fallible men and can be misled by Satan. And we certainly saw that in our passages last week, particularly on our worksheet. If you look at John chapter 8, 42 to 44, and we also went to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, to see where there are actually influential people that have gotten into our church bodies who are of Satan, and they look to Satan as their father, and they are there to mislead us and to distort our understanding of God's precious word. And if they can distort that, then they distort our understanding of his plans, which is what we're here to talk about from God's perspective. And we certainly pray that. So one of the key players all the way back in Genesis that is also a very key player in these end time events that we're going to have an overview of over the next number of programs is found in Genesis 12, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," and if you go back up into the prior chapter, you see where Abram came from, out of what today is basically the Babylonian, the area around Babylon in what is today Iraq. In other words, he came from the global center of idol worship. That was the global center of idol worship at the time, and this was about 2000 BC, 2000 years before Christ. So for us, this was 4,000 years ago. Or said another way, 2,000 years since creation, 2,000 years since creation. So this is Abram being called out of an area steeped in idol worship. But we're told in Joshua, for instance, that Abram did not follow in the worship of idols. Abram was a good man. We'll see later on, he's counted as righteous by God, which is all important, but he was a good man. So God called him because of his heart out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse." And then, very important line at the end of verse 3, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." There is a lot of information packed in those three verses right there, and particularly verses 2 and 3, that Israel, what we're talking about here is Israel, and it will become a great nation, and talking about how God is going to be so close with the nation of Israel that he says that I will bless those who bless you. So he's basically telling us that if an entity, a country, blesses the nation of Israel, I will bless that country. But if a nation curses Israel, I will curse them. And he doesn't put any maybes or ifs in there. It's a pretty point-blank statement about who he's going to bless and who he's going to curse. And then he says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And of course, the first thing you think of is Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is a Jew, came from Jewish parents, Jewish lineage, came from the tribe of Judah, which is where the kings come from, out of the nation of Israel. That's what we naturally think of, and if you think that, you're absolutely correct. But as we study, and we'll look at here as we develop this foundation in the introduction, you'll also see that not only is it referring to Jesus as the Savior of the world, but it's also talking about the nation of Israel. And that's the point that a lot of people want to distort and to lead into a misunderstanding, because they want to minimize the role and the purpose of Israel going forward in God's plan. And we need to understand, and hopefully you'll see as we go through these scriptures, that Israel is very key in God's plan. So therefore, it's very important that we, as students of His Word, understand what that role is and how important it is in the eyes of God. So here we are in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, part of the promises that God made to Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. And in God's Word, in His way of dealing with man, He deals with man principally through covenants. And a covenant is a very important concept in the Bible in God's eyes. And if it's important in God's eyes, it's got to be important in our eyes as His children. And when He makes a covenant, and literally in the Old Testament, it meant that you would sacrifice a living entity. In this case, it would be a bull or a sheep or something like that. They would sacrifice it to shed the blood, because God said there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So every sacrifice, and by the way, the first sacrifice was performed by God on behalf of Adam and Eve. When God killed that first animal in the garden right after Adam and Eve sinned, that was the first sacrifice. That was the first example that God gave of what it was going to take to have sin addressed. So when He took that animal and He killed it and shed the blood, and then it says He took the skin of that animal and clothed Adam and Eve, that was another way. You can see the same Hebrew word used elsewhere for the Holy Spirit, that taking the skin of that sacrificed animal by God and using it to clothe Adam and Eve, God clothed them with the Holy Spirit. They were considered righteous. They were forgiven of their sin. Consequently, we as the church will see Adam and Eve in heaven, because they will be resurrected at the second coming of Jesus as one of the Old Testament saints. So we will see Adam and Eve again because of the sacrifice that God made, and then the covering of them with the skins of the animal, which represented the Holy Spirit. So we see that as a wonderful aspect of the sacrifice, and the sacrifices that are going forward are going to be important to understand. So let's go from Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3 here, and the concept of covenants, because of the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Aaronic covenant. So many of these covenants are important to God, but we need to understand who He's making covenants with. And it's through Abraham, and it's through his seed. So here we are back to the seed again. If you've been with us for a number of programs here as we've started this new teaching series on the end time events, you know that Genesis chapter 3:15 talks about the seed of Satan battling the seed of the woman. And it's that seed of the woman that's an important thing to understand, that ultimately is manifested as Jesus Christ. But that seed is a spiritual seed as well that comes through Abraham. So let's go from Genesis chapter 12 and talking about the covenants and the seed and go to Galatians. Go into the New Testament, and let's go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And right to the right of 2nd Corinthians, you then get into Galatians. One of the first books, if not the first book, that Paul wrote after his first missionary journey when he went up into central Turkey, which at the time was called Galatia. So you go to Galatians, and we want to go to Galatians chapter 3 that you would readily see if you've got your worksheet in front of you there. Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 reads, "The Scripture..." And you have to understand, this is at the beginning of the New Testament. So when he talks, when Paul talks about the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament, because that's the only Scripture they had. When Paul said he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, Jesus Christ and him crucified, he was talking about reasoning Jesus in the Old Testament. And yes, you can reason Jesus in the Old Testament. He did it all the time. Galatians 3, verse 8, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." So we see the good news of redemption already being preached to Abraham 2,000 years before Christ came along. That's how gracious, that's how good our God is, that he allowed the Old Testament people to be counted as righteous through their faith, even though they didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They knew the concept because God, remember, had initiated the sacrifice all the way back when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And you know, for instance, when Cain and Abel came before God, Cain brought the fruit of the ground because of his self-righteousness, but Abel brought a sacrifice. And Abel was counted as righteous, and Cain was not. And there we see the first influence of Satan beyond Adam and Eve when he came into Cain and convinced him to not bring a blood sacrifice, but to bring the fruit of the ground, which God had cursed. God had cursed the ground. So we can see the influence of Satan, but we can also see the influence of the seed of faith that came through Abraham, who is the father, basically, of Israel, if you will, and that through him all the nations would be blessed. So we see that same phraseology again. All the nations of the earth would be blessed. We know that principally to be Jesus Christ in prophecy, but we also know that that's going to be the nation of Israel. And as we go through these scriptures, I believe you'll see that clearly. So you can see that it's Abraham, that Abraham was preached the gospel by God all the way back in Canaan, which would become Israel 2,000 years before Christ came along. So then let's go to Zechariah. So we're in Galatians in the New Testament. Let's go back to the left past Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and get into the Old Testament. But just barely, we want to give that tiny little book, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and then it'll take us to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, and let's look at verses 11 through 13. It says, "But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts, for there will be a peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things." Verse 13, "It will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong." So did you see those two important words, the seed? the seed that came from Abraham, from understanding the gospel, the good news, 2,000 years before Christ. And now we're going all the way forward to the end of the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus to judge the world. And he said, those who have had that seed, that spiritual seed through Abraham, not because they're Jews, but because they believed in God, they believed in the sacrifice that would ultimately be understood through Jesus Christ. Those that understood that were considered the Old Testament saints. And then, of course, it's the church today. But it says, through that seed, you will be saved and you will be a blessing. And who's going to be the blessing? It clearly tells you in verse 13 that Israel, Judah and the house of Israel, which means all 12 tribes, you will be a blessing to the world, you Israel, during the millennial kingdom is what's being referred to here. So again, we've established the blessing is Jesus, but the blessing going forward will be Israel. We'll get into that in more detail as we get into Zechariah chapter 8, Exodus chapter 6 in our next program, but we want to answer a question from our listeners here in the program. So let's go to a question that's been submitted by Susan in Kingsport. Susan in Kingsport, and it says, where does the word rapture come from? It's not in my Bible. So we certainly use the word rapture a lot here at Exploring Bible Prophecy because it is a very key event. It's a word to be understood because the Bible describes what's called the rapture several times in the New Testament involving the church, and the church, of course, being comprised of those who believe Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But just a little bit of background to answer your question, Susan, or at least hopefully answer it. The word rapture that we use so much in the church today was first used in the 4th century, and it came from the Latin. It came from the Latin Bible that a fellow named Saint Jerome wrote. He translated the Greek New Testament from Greek into Latin for basically what would be the Catholic Church. So he wanted to put it into the language of the Romans, which was Latin, and it was called the Latin Vulgate, which basically means for the common man, common man's Latin. So he took a word that in the Greek New Testament is called harpazo. And harpazo means to snatch away, and that's what the rapture visualization is that we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, and we see in 1 Corinthians, or we see in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, taking away of the people, snatching them away, in this particular case, snatching them away to heaven. So he took the Greek word that is used in the Greek New Testament several times called harpazo and translated it into a Latin word, and that Latin word was or is rapio, or I've seen elsewhere rapimur, but the point is that's where we get rapture from. It's actually from a Latin word that means to snatch away, that was translated from the Greek word harpazo, which is what the original New Testament was written in, was Greek. So hopefully that helps to explain, to answer, Susan, why you don't see the word rapture in the Bible. You'll see snatch away, things like that, but it's actually the Latin translation of the Greek word harpazo. And just as a point of information, it's not just in the rapture of the church, but if you would, go in the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and go to one of the early chapters, chapter 8 in Acts. This is right after the wonderful account of Stephen before the Jewish leaders that basically was a review of the history of Israel, a wonderful account, and this is before they stone Stephen, the first martyr, And of course, we know that standing off at the distance watching the stoning of Stephen was the Pharisee Saul, who would become Paul. So a wonderful story of God's grace right there. But looking at Acts chapter 8, we want to go to the account, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And I want us to go to Acts chapter 8, verse 35. And it says, then Philip opened his mouth because the Ethiopian eunuch was looking for someone to explain a passage of Scripture. And he was actually in Isaiah. And he was asking, and it turned out to be Philip, to explain this to him. And it says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scripture, he preached Jesus to him, preached Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Bible says that's all you need for salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then here's verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord harpazoed, snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And we see in the next verse that Philip found himself on the other side of Israel. He had been snatched away a number of miles in an instant in what the Greek says is harpazo. And we understand from the Latin, if you were to take the Latin Vulgate Bible of the New Testament, it would say he was raptured. So Susan, I believe that would answer your question about why the rapture, word rapture, is not found in the Bible. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
You've been listening to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our host and teacher, Steve Butler. For more information on this or any of the Exploring Bible Prophecy programs, visit whcbradio.org. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio.